welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and answer them in the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us, for your Word to lead our instruction, that we would understand you, your Word, your will, and your way. That you would help us and strengthen us to abide by your commandments, to the praise and the honor of the Lord that is due to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'd like to always see if there's any new questions that have come up, we can take a look at either at some other time or whatever. Anything else come up? Okay. So keep in mind, as things come up, go ahead and send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org. Or those here, and just give them to me. And we'll take a look at them. So a while back, the question dealing with psychics, levitation, and that type of thing, paranormal type activity, and dealing with, okay, based upon what we know of God, how can these things exist? And how can psychics be right? How can people do such things as levitation and other paranormal activities? And you've seen the people that have bent the spoons and moved things and stuff like that. How does this work? And so we're going to take a look at this aspect. From God's perspective, we're going to look at where this comes from, what God wants to do about it, what he believes is, and then we're going to take a look at some things as to how does it happen, and what should we as Christians do in regard to these things. So we're going to first look at what does God declare about the various forms of paranormal activity. What does he think about it? So we're going to start off with Exodus 22, 18.
Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live.
Well, what would be a witch?
What's like a witch? Nowadays?
Yeah, well, nowadays, in those days, has it changed?
Sorcerer.
Okay. Sorcerer, that's one of the ways this word is translated, is a sorcerer. What's someone involved with sorcery? What do they do?
Things you're going to put out here. It's more sleight of hand. And
well, there is two realms, and we'll be taking a look at that. There are two realms of what we would call a form of witchcraft. And so here we just have the generic concept of a sorcerer or a witch or a participator in witchcraft and the sort of things that go with that. But we take a look at, okay, here's this concept. We're going to be getting more into a little bit about what's behind it. How does it occur? Because there are two different frameworks that it does occur that we'll look at. But what is God's view of those who are the active participants of sorcery?
Death.
Okay. Because is the sorcerer, the witch, giving the honor and the glory to God? So look at what God has done.
To himself.
They're So that gives you a hint as to the source of the energy and power. Now, what is interesting is this text, verse 18, is in the middle of a whole bunch of things. You've got, it's in the middle of things about torn animals or stolen animals or borrowed things. So it's just sort of got this mishmash of laws. You've got in verse 16, basically a betrothal type relationship where he lies with the woman and then the father won't give her up. Then he says, "Don't suffer which to live, whoever lies with the beast." So you got this verse in this middle of these rather interesting conglomerations of verses, and so you got a lot of interesting stuff going on here, dealing with a whole lot of relationships. So you have a relationship type issue going on here, a possession issue, sacrificing to other gods is in that thing, and so you do have in the midst of this text here is dealing with a whole lot of things that God is putting down as how do you interact and function with others in relationships with others, and that he's saying don't even allow such a person to live. We're going to get a little bit more into it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 12.
There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, for that's use of divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a
necromancer.
Thank you. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee.
Okay. So we have a whole series of things. What does it mean to use divination?
Predict the future.
Okay, it's prediction of future, but how is it done?
Cards.
Okay, so you use two cards, tarot cards, you would use casting of bones, is it?
Palm
reading, would be a form of divination. What's an observer of times?
It's not like a sorcerer.
Not quite. A lot of times, huh? Have you ever heard the phrase, what's your sign?
Horoscopes.
Horoscope, astrology. Okay, that's an observer of time. They're trying to figure out what's going to happen based upon the stars. Okay. What might an enchanter be?
Casting spells.
Okay, so maybe a casting of spells. It's a form of, actually, another translation for it is an enchanter, diviner, someone that practices a type of fortune telling. And so there's
a little crystal ball
might be that type of thing. We already looked a little bit at a witch, a charmer. What might be the charmer? Huh?
Someone who's nice.
No, it's not someone who's nice, and it's not someone who plays a little flute so that the snake does this. Okay. What's a rabbit's foot?
Lucky charm.
Lucky charm. How many? What I don't understand about the rabbit's foot, why is it a lucky charm? What good did it do for the rabbit?
Yeah.
Okay, anyway. So a charmer, someone who deals with magic potions or lucky potion type things. A lot of times it's wrapped up in superstition. People will have things.
A dream catcher, that type of thing?
A dream catcher would be in that realm. It's things that people do that may be ritualistic or carry with them. We were watching Mulan not too long ago.
Lucky cricket.
Okay, that's a charm. And so a charmer would be someone who provides you with the luck. Consulter with familiar spirits.
A medium.
Yep. And if there's not very many of them, you've got a rarer medium, right? Okay. What's a consulter familiar spirits do? What's a medium do?
Contacts the dead.
Okay. It's a raiser up of the dead. So you have a wizard. Wizard, and this is a soothsayer, also a necromancer can be translated as one who has a familiar spirit. So they're related to that. And a necromancer.
Bring up the dead.
It's very similar to a consultant with familiar spirits. It's someone who will consult the dead and inquire things of the dead. So we take all of these things together, which are in the realm of paranormal activity. And what does God have to say about those that are in, we're in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. What does God have to say about those that are doing this?
It's an abomination.
It's an abomination before the Lord. Okay. And what else does he say? So these are abomination and what?
And drive them out.
Okay. Well,
that's like putting up false God, like one of the commandments, because they're putting Satan before God.
Right. The general religious overview of this would be called spiritism. They're consulting other spirits. But because it says here in verse 12, it is because of these abominations, because of these consultations with these other spiritual entities, that the Lord drove them out of from before you. So what is the warning to Israel? Don't do those things. Why?
Judgment.
You'll be removed from the land. I've done it before, I'll do it again. And so God is saying this stuff is being judged by God, condemned by God. So the paranormal activities in general, God is saying don't have anything to do with them. In fact, as we saw before in Exodus, it says don't suffer a witch to live. Remove them from your presence. We're going to take a look now at how does the prediction of the future work? How can some of these things actually work? We're going to go to Acts 16, verses 16 to 19.
And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul as us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. To 19?
To 19, yeah.
And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers.
According to this text, how was this woman able to determine the future? That's what soothsaying is.
She is possessed.
She is possessed. What does that tell you about demons? One, they exist. What else does it tell you about demons?
They know our weaknesses.
They're able to possess people. One of the other things that I think it tells us is their level of knowledge is very great. Their level of knowledge, what they know, a demon can know about your past. They can know what's going on around you. They can know the present. Now, if you give them the information about the past, and about the present circumstances of people, can you probably adequately come up with a prediction of what might happen in their future? Okay. So, do they actually know the future?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. Because they can give educated guesses. Given a past, given the current circumstances, this is most likely one of the outcomes. Okay? And so what you also have is you're dealing with the spirit realm, being able to communicate one with another as well as other spirits, and being able to figure this stuff out. Yes?
Well, they certainly know their own outcome. You know, like they said to Jesus, have you come to torment us before, mm-hmm. Before our time? And,
yeah.
And they know that they're doomed. Maybe they don't win, but they know the consequences of things.
Now, let's just take what she's saying, ignore who she is. Take what she's saying, and it says, these men are the servants of the Most High God, will show unto us the way of salvation. She's speaking the truth or a lie?
Truth.
Truth. Why would Paul say shut up? Effectively, that's what he did, wasn't he? I mean, here you have this woman saying, look, these guys are going to tell you the way of salvation. These are working for the Most High God. And Paul turns around and says, shut up, get out of her. Why? I mean, after all, isn't she helping him? Now conclude who she is. Why would he do that?
Well, the next thing that she might say, if people believe, it would be a lie. It could be a lie.
One, it could be a lie. Okay. What else?
Well, you kind of don't want, if she's possessed and it's Satan bringing forth the message, you kind of don't want it brought forth by Satan. You want it brought forth by God and people, right?
Exactly. I mean, here she is, a well-known, in the Jewish culture, Jewish community, you have a well-known woman that is possessed by a demonic being. How many of you would want someone who is demonic proclaiming your greatness and your service to God? I mean, is that going to actually draw people to you or push them away? Right? Because Jesus did the same thing. When he cast the spirits out, they would wail out about who he is.
I had an assignment where I did a lot of investigations into how to identify a particular thing. I guess we'll be called traveler folks, and that's their bread and butter, is doing this kind of stuff. And what I find is that the majority of what they do is similar to like a street smart criminal. They'll analyze a person walking by them or someone and look at how they're carrying themselves, how they look, the look on their face and things of that sort. And they also like to prey upon the elderly too, where they'll then approach them in a way of being a fortune teller or things of that sort, because they'll look at somebody and see whether they may have a look of being unsure or maybe troubled, and then they'll shoot their script out to them to say that they could provide them with the fortunes and so on, and then that God is speaking to them, and then they'll go about doing these rituals and so on. So the interesting thing about it is that they, among their people, they play the role of saying that they're actually working for God, that God is actually giving them the power to do this, and that as a people, they are allowed to do this because they are actually the called upon to do this, and that everyone else is subject unto them. So whatever possessions they acquire, or money, or what have you, and that's their due, because that's their calling. And it's a weird justification that they come about, but they truly, they're raised at a very young age to believe this, so that it's an indoctrinated kind of mindset that develops over years and years and years, and so and it's gone. I'm sure it's gone back to this point, to the Bible, where they feel as though that they are, this is their life skill. This is what they do. And
Ms. Kwiatkowski, are you talking about people that proclaim that they're you know, preachers.
No, I'm talking about
fortune teller.
Oh,
fortune teller. Okay, so like
and it's not even fortune. I mean, it's it, there's just a litany of things that they do, and that you know, I need to be careful with you know how you identify them. But as far as
Bob, let's have Mary address this because you talk about sometimes what's being advertised on Spanish TV.
Yeah, unfortunately. our culture is very superstitious and very it preys very much on people's on that. And you'll have again a lot of fortune telling, a lot of you know the stuff that goes on. And they, again, it's stealing from the people. Really.
But who do they claim they're working for?
They proclaim God. They give them prayers and they give them you know so that these people think they're doing something. The people who are also going to think they're doing a God's work.
Because if someone says, I am doing the work of Christ, the work of God, and then they bring forth these things, if you're not aware of the scriptures, if the scripture says, no, these things are an abomination before God, you're going to say, well, they're telling me they're of God, and who am I to question them? And so you have that all factor in here. So we will get to that another aspect of this. So did that help with what you're trying to do? Did that agree with what you're saying?
More of what I'm bringing about is that they prey upon the vulnerability of people, and that I guess you could tie it in the sense that if somebody doesn't have somewhat of a foundation of their belief in God, which a lot of people don't, and they truly and they know that they do prey upon that vulnerability of a person's relationship with God. And to tell them that, you know, to bring up something of their past through their investigate their interview of this person. They'll sit down, they'll go through a whole process of interviewing them and then find little weaknesses in them and then start to hit on them, just saying, well, then you have an evil spirit following you because of this circumstance that happened in your past and so on. And then they actually, it's the suggestive. I guess you can call it power of suggestion and so on, and then they tie you in on that, and then of course they say that their the riches and the monies that you give them are going towards the church when in fact they're just lining their own pockets and the pockets of their constituents and so on. So, but yeah, it all ties in. It's all the same.
It's funny where some of this. I had a friend who was 96, and this friend a few years ago telling me that. He went to a fair that was at the high school was having, and it happened to be Archbishop Mitty High School, which is over in San Xavier, Saratoga. And at the fair, they had one of the brothers, and I mean, it isn't like we say brother, but you know, it's an order, like you would say priest or whatever. It was a brother, a teacher at the high school, and he was giving fortunes with tarot cards. And it positively blew my friend's mind because this brother was telling him things that no one could possibly know. And so I can't remember how that discussion was there so many years ago, but what I thought of the whole situation at the time. But he was more amazed than afraid, but this was... this kind of thing was going on right there at the fair in the high school.
When you analyze it, though, when you break it down into the pieces that build up to the tarot, there's always a pre-interview, and then there's a consistent questioning process through the tarot. It's not a matter of, you know, somebody sits down at you and then flips down the cards and says, okay, this, and this. And then you go, oh, wow, how did they know that? There's always a pre-interview, and then there's a... Again, they'll ask you things about yourself, or they'll say something, and then they'll look at your eyes, look at how you react, and then they'll start playing upon that and so on. So it's, I guess you could say it's a skill, because it's a skill of deception.
A skill that you can't.
Remember when I called you? It's my aunt, and my mom passed away, and she called.
called me from Texas at around, it was late, her time, it was around 4 in the morning over there. She was watching those late TV shows where there's a man, I think he's still on, that he has a lot of people in the audience, and he tells them, I see this by this name, and, you know, and he tells them, well, this is what's going on. They want you to know, you know, they're all past and deceased. They want you to know that everything's okay and everything. My aunt had called me, and I remember I approached you, and my aunt said, Debbie, what do you think about, you know, these people that know how to, you know, if I wanted to see how your mom's doing, you know, because, I mean, everybody, they kind of got everybody in the audience. And I had to talk to Pastor afterwards, because I go, the only thing I told is, I go, you know what, if it's not from God, I call it BLUC, it's not right. I go, and we know the Bible does tell us that mom's fine now. She was a believer. You know, we will see. I go, what else do we need to do to know? We just have, I think we have to worry about ourselves and our family. I go, I wouldn't even waste my time on them. But I know it's those desperation times that you want to just know more or why. And she called me late, and she wanted to know, and I remember I approached you, I asked you, I go, what do you think, you know, I needed verses as far as, well, what else? I remember I went through some of them, I go, if it's not from God, I go, I'd stay with it, I wouldn't call it. And she left it, I'm glad she didn't call. So.
From a historical perspective, outside of the Bible, what name comes to mind when you think of prophecies?
Nostradamus.
Nostradamus, probably the most famous of prophets. I looked him up, and this is what was listed about his prophecies. It says, moreover, none of the sources listed offers any evidence that anyone has ever interpreted any of Nostradamus' quatrains or his prophecies specifically enough to allow a clear identification of any event in advance. In other words, the prophecies are often in sufficiently gross generalities that it can fit any number of situations or circumstances. And it's not specific enough. Now, some of the New Testament prophecies are not highly specific, but some of the Old Testament prophecies, you see, you can't believe the specificity. A king by the name of Josiah will be raised up. Well, he named the person. He didn't name the time, but he named the person exactly what he would do. And we read about that several generations later. Jeremiah says, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. So set up your house and just wait it out, because it's going to happen. And then they get released. Then you have, God telling Abraham, your people are going to go into Egypt. They're going to be in there for 400 years. And then they're going to be brought out with a strong arm. Very specific in some of the Old Testament prophecies. Some of the New Testament prophecies, which are now past, were very specific away as well, which is, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Jesus talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Very clear what was going to be happening. Not necessarily the time frame, but very clear. But let's continue looking at this issue. Let's go to Daniel 2. Verses 27 and 28. We'll jump over to the Dragonmeister. Is that right?
Uh-huh. Daniel 2.
27 and 28.
Alright. Daniel 2, 27, 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head, and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these.
Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar's conditions for interpretation of his dream? Do you remember?
The person had to tell him.
Yeah, tell me what the dream is first. And then I'll let you know that you have the ability to interpret it. Now, what do we have about the astrologers, which are people, discerner of times, magicians and soothsayers, what was their ability to understand the dream?
They interpreted by what it was. Right? They tried to get the signs. This means this. This means this.
Well, they would have, except for one problem. What did they not have?
The dream.
The dream.
He
didn't give them the dream. Now, we can get into whether or not he actually knew the dream, because he said the thing is from him. So what we have here is a dream that is very much supposed to be about, as we see the interpretation of it, about the future. Who does Daniel say is the only one that knows what's going on, knows the dream, knows the future, and knows what's really happening? What does he say? Who is that?
God
himself. Okay. The one who is in control of all time. If there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, he's the only one that really knows what exactly is going on. And so he's able to get very specific. He's not giving generalities. And this one, he gives, in this dream here, there's generalities. He gets with some specifics. He says that you are the golden head. You've got the Medo-Persians, which are coming after you. And then you've got kingdoms beyond that, and he doesn't give the kingdom names. And as you get into some of these other dreams later on, does he get the Medo-Persian in here? I can't remember if he gets the Medo-Persian. But in some of the subsequent visions that Daniel has, they get into the Medo-Persian, they get into the Greco-Romans, and so forth and so on. Very specific. Let's go to 1 Samuel 28:8-13. First Samuel 28:8-13.
Okay. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God descending out of the earth.
Okay. What would you describe as this woman's trade?
Fortune.
She's a witch. She's a fortune teller. She's one that works with familiar spirits. And as we read in Deuteronomy, that was a big no-no. Okay, now in verse 12 it says she cried with a loud voice. What does that mean?
She was afraid.
Why was she afraid? I mean, after all, she's been dealing with these familiar spirits for who knows how long. Why is she so afraid here?
Because Saul was a hypocrite. He said that he declared the land before, right? Earlier.
Okay.
That he didn't.
He said he got rid of them all.
Yeah.
But is that why she's afraid at this point? Was because she realized this is Saul?
Because there's something different.
There's something different about when Samuel came up. This is unlike any experience she's ever had. So what does that tell you about her normal experience?
She's a faith.
Okay. Probably some sort of faith. It's contrived in some other fashion. There's debate within Christian circles whether or not this really was Samuel, but the Bible says it too. She saw Samuel. So I'm going to take the word of God on it. It was Samuel. God, for whatever reason, brought him to her. But it was done in such a way that that it just terrified her because this is real.
And to her, though, that also would mean she's in the presence of holy of what she possessed.
Yes.
So so I'm trying to, I think.
Yeah. Right. So, but there's something about this experience which is so far beyond her normal experience in doing this, which tells you something about her historic experience with this. There's something not quite right there. Let's go take a, I want to try and just get a couple more. In Exodus 7, 10 to 12, you've got a whole series of these in Exodus. Exodus 7, 10 to 12.
And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods.
In verse 11, the word that is translated enchantment also means flame. So why would they say they cast down, they did in like manner with their flame, they cast down their rods and they became serpents? What is, how, think of modern day magician magic. How many times do you see something go poof?
Smoke and mirrors.
Right? So what you have is what appears to be similar to modern day illusion. A misdirection. Because what happens when you have an explosion on stage?
It's a distraction.
It's a distraction. Everyone turns to what exploded. And they're focusing in on that rather than over here where they're able to do some other things. So to me, the implication is what you've got going on here is illusion. Right? And so sometimes these feats of paranormal activity are illusions. There's a man out there, if I remember right, he's offered like $100,000 to anyone that can prove to him the reality of the existence of a paranormal activity that he cannot figure out how you did it. And he's yet to pay up. You've got the guy that with his mind turns pages. You know how the guy actually does it? With a slow, gentle breath. He's able to breathe on the pages and get them to flip. The guy put scattered those little peanuts, shipping peanuts, all around the pages. Says, now turn the page. And the peanuts went, shoo. He was able to figure out how he did it. The bending of the spoon. What he does is he sees what they do, then he goes off and figures out how they do it. And so he was able to bend spoons. He rubs the spoon nice and warm, heats up, melts. And you could do it where you're rubbing it so you can't even discern that you're rubbing it. So he's able to see how these things are not actual magic, not actual paranormal activities, but they're illusion of them. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah 23:25-26. So we've got demonic possession, we've got illusion. We're going to look at this version in Jeremiah 23:25-26.
I have heard what the prophet said, that I prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets of that prophecy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart.
Now, where does their ability, these prophets, where is their ability to proclaim what's going to happen come from? Okay, the deceit of their own heart. Comes from their own imaginations. And so, it's almost like the power of positive thinking. This is what they proclaim it as though it is. But its reality, it just comes from their own mind, what they would like to see. Comes from their own lives. They just fabricate out of nothing. Okay, so you have, these are the descriptions that God gives of where these so-called paranormal activities occur. Now, how many people want to rely upon someone's lying to you in order to identify your future, what you're going to do in your future? How many people want to base their future upon someone's illusionary tactics or demonic possession? Yeah, and so what we have is the other case, is Daniel. How was he able to come up with an explanation of what was going to happen in the future? God himself. Now, how do we know that it is of God? At the time that Daniel proclaimed, this is what's going to happen, how do we know it's of God?
It came to pass.
Okay, so as we look back, it came to pass. We can see that. We also have the fact that it was a dream that no one had any clue what it was. And Daniel was able to not only explain the dream, but then come up with the interpretation of it. He also started off by explaining who God is, the one who discerned times. And it's like, this is not of me, this is of God.
That's what Daniel says, glorifies God. And the attention is taken away from Daniel. It's taken away from the person proclaiming it, saying, you know, it's giving God all the glory and praise. Where, you know, I think what happens in a lot of these scenarios is people are, it's the focus is on them. And also another thing is by faith. It's all these things you can see. Like all those things are sight things. And it's, we hope that we see not. And all these things are kind of things that people want to see, at least in today's day. I know that the Bible isn't complete in Daniel's day, but when people bring up things today, it's not by faith. It's like they're trying to hope in something they can see and tangibly lay hold of. And God himself is the God of glory that you cannot see. That's why.
Do you believe, like, even today, I know back then there was, you said, possession of devils.
Mm-hmm.
Do you still believe that happens today?
Why not?
Would you consider those people that kind of start killing, go on a rampage, but now they have medication for that? Would that be considered?
Schizophrenia may or may not be associated with the type of demonic possession. I don't know. I'm not. It's tough to say, because what you do have is you do have a body which are chemicals, that chemical imbalances in various forms and fashions are. Can cause weird problems. You hear a lot of people who, you know, are faithful believers in Christ who are in the situation, and I do not believe that a believer in Christ, one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, can be also inhabited by a demonic being. I don't believe that that's possible. And I think Jesus bore that out very clearly. So what you do have is when you have believers in Christ who are also, for example, schizophrenic, okay, that does allude to at least some of these have a chemical issue, a physiological issue that's enforced there. But I also believe that it is completely possible for demonic possession. You have in the scriptures too many places where he's casting out demons. Something happens to the individual, and I don't think it is just God is healing the person physiologically, but just letting everyone believe it's a demonic possession. I don't have a problem with believing demonic possession. I'm not a discerner as to whether the person is demonically possessed, but when you're dealing with, for example, some of these ritualistic murders, you got to wonder. Right? These people who are just hyper-sadistic, you got to wonder. I'm not absolutely positively saying they're demonic possessed, and I'm also not saying that if they are demonically possessed that they're not responsible for their behavior. But I believe that it's at least something to look into.
Whenever something like that's happening, I mean, I know demons are around us right now, around here on Earth. But I mean, on something as critical as that, as a dad taking a wife's life and then the kids and... I mean, that's got to be...
Some of it could be. It could also be derived from other chemical imbalances as well as other depressionary forms, other things that can drive people to do just wipe out things. I'm not discounting demonic possession.
Yeah, I just think it's because when I hear people, and I understand that, but when I hear people, they just say, oh, yeah, they're sick. but I mean, the word sick doesn't even describe the monstrosity that they did.
You have to think. Satan is definitely in that sort of these issues.
Satan's kingdom. I mean, there's no doubt they're in Satan's kingdom. And
right.
He's got control of them.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't deny any of that. And so you definitely do have a demonic issue that's out there. Whether it's as rampant as some people say it is, or as non-existent as others say it is. I mean, there's some people that say there's no such thing as demonic possession. I can't believe that because I've got enough testimony in the scriptures to say there is. But I'm also not in a position that says, okay, everyone who acts goofy is demonically possessed. Everyone that is homeless, for example, is demonically possessed. No, probably a good order of them are just caught up in drugs. There may very well be some of those people who are possessed. I don't know which one is which. God hasn't given me that ability to discern that. So again, we have people bringing their own mind, their own hearts, their own desires, specific lying. They have demonic possession. We have an illusion. Those are classically the forms that I would say the paranormal activity is actually taking place in, because God has specifically said, look, it's not of me. And so that's what we know that the power comes from. That is, in a sense, one of the problems with some movies like Harry Potter. What is Harry Potter? What is Harry Potter?
He's a wizard.
What, according to the books and the movies, what kind of wizard is he? Sorcerer and witchcraft. But he's a good wizard. Right? Isn't that how they proclaim him? He's a good guy. He's the one that's working on the side of good. But think about it. God says the sorcery and wizard is empowered ultimately by who? By Satan. So it doesn't matter whether or not he's a good witch, good sorcerer, good wizard. Where's the power? It's satanic in nature and origin. Because why is for satanic? For presenting illusion as true. It's satanic. Now people... think of some of those big name magicians, do they present it as truth or do they present it as illusion? Most of them.
David Copperfield
and company. Yeah.
He calls himself
an illusionist. He's telling you right up front what you're seeing is not real. But it's pretty cool what he can do.
That guy presents it, what's his name? The freak something. Well, what is it called? Yeah. Something freak.
But some of them will present themselves as illusions for entertainment value, and there's nothing wrong with that because they're admitting this is not real, folks. Right? In some way, shape, or form, this is smoke and mirrors. I'm just not going to tell you where the smoke is and where the mirrors are. But they don't pretend that it's real. So we'll take a look at some things on what should Christians do. 17 and 18. When we're presented with some of this paranormal activity, what should we do?
Run away.
Huh?
Run back.
We stand there and pay the $20.
I was going to say, you can go back to like the Wizard of Oz and talk about the Farmer Point. There's the Wicked Witch of the West, and then there's the Good Witch over here. I'm just saying, something seemingly so innocent as that. I mean, if you go, it's so in a drain.
Actually, I had a lady come up to me in San Francisco when I was with the girls in here one time, and she said, you have to come, I'll give you my card. There's some evil spirit. I remember I went up to
her. And she said, you're looking in the mirror, lady. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Maybe around me, but...
16, 17, 18.
And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantment and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and moved them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only.
So So here, God is talking, the prophet is talking, they're talking about the northern tribes of Israel. Their land was filled with divination, enchantments, and all the things that they were doing. So what do we do as a Christian when this is in our midst? What can you discern? It doesn't really specifically say, but what can you discern as a good idea?
Not to be around it.
Not to be around it. Because when you are getting involved with it, that conjures up and provokes the anger of God. I used to go to church with a lady that someone had brought into their house. She didn't know what it was, a Ouija board. You know what a Ouija board is? So you ask the question and it goes out and spells things. And so she asked, what's my middle name? And it went off and identified correctly. She had no middle name. You know what she did with the Ouija board? She threw it outside. She got that thing out of her house. Because she knew, no one in the house knew that she did not have a middle name. The only one that did was her. And she wasn't pushing that thing to say it. So she knew that this wasn't of God. So you get it out of your presence because it can catch you up into, for lack of a better term, sometimes it's coolness. And so we've got to be careful of that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 13:1-5. Your turn.
If there arise among you a prophet or a dream or a dream, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dream of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee.
Okay. So what should a Christian do when engaging with people of paranormal activities?
Well, we shouldn't kill them, though. We should run.
Okay. But you did bring up an interesting point. Why don't we kill them?
It's not lawful.
Under God's law, it's lawful. And hear me out as we go through this. Why don't we? We're under grace. Who's the revenger? Who's the avenger of wicked? Not it. As long as the person is alive, what's the possibility before them?
Make
them repent. We have in the book of Acts where they had a bunch of sorcerers that had converted to Christianity. And the cool thing is, I like about it, what did they do with their sorcery books?
They burned
them. Why didn't they just sell them?
They didn't want to spread the religion.
You don't want to spread that garbage. And it says they summed up the books, 50,000 pieces of silver. This was not just a small book burn. This was a huge library. And they just set it up in smoke because the danger that's there is huge. Okay? And so he says, get rid of them. Get them out of your presence. Don't have anything to do with them. We leave the judgment, the death sentence to God. Because we're under grace, not under law. We let God be the avenger. Right? And that's why in the Old Testament, a lot of people will say, well, why don't you kill people now when they commit such and such a crime? Because we leave that execution to God, but the person still deserves it. It's proclaiming how heinous of a crime it is. That they need to change their ways or die before God. That doesn't diminish from what God views it, right? Stealing and lying and homosexuality, abortion, other gods. Here we are talking about other gods. Notice that what happens, you've got a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. If they listen to this prophet, what are they going to do? According to this prophet from Deuteronomy 13, if they listen to that prophet, what will they do?
They're
going to
follow him.
They're going to follow him where?
To death. I don't know.
Okay. He's very specific what this what ultimately the message of this dreamer of dream is.
So he's
going to
deceive you.
He's going to deceive you. Where's he going to take you? What's his message? Verse 2. Let us go after other gods. See, he's going to bring you away from God, draw you away from Christ as you believe and you follow. But notice at the beginning of verse 2, when he communicates and carries out these signs and wonders, what happens to those signs and wonders? He gives you a sign and says, look, such and such is going to happen. What does the scripture say with this particular prophet? What happens?
You should listen. Is that okay?
No. He says, this is going to happen. What happens? Does that thing happen or does it not happen?
He was put to death.
And a
sign
and wonder.
The sign and wonder.
Yeah, so it comes to pass. He's basically saying, this is the sign of God, the sign of my authenticity, that I am actually doing the work of God. The sign comes to pass. It does happen exactly as he says it does, or says it will. But his message is to draw you away from God. You reject that one. Because he's sucking you away from God in Christ to another faith activity. Okay? Go take a look at the other side of that coin, Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22.
But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him.
Okay. So someone comes and he gives a sign and wonders to authenticate his message. And then for this prophet, what happens with this authentication? Doesn't come to pass. So what does that tell you? It's not of God. And as a result, ignore it. At best, kill him at worst. We leave that to God. And so when someone says, look, you know, the world is going to end in 1994, and by the way, it is now 2010, what can we perceive about said prophet? He's a false prophet, not of God. He spoke presumptuously. That's one of the ways that you can prove that Mormonism is a false religion, that it is not of God. Because they have made so many prophecies that could be measured. Certain individuals, I forget what the guy's name was, basically second in command of them under the Mormon religion, that they said this guy's forever going to be in the kingdom. 2 years later, he was exiled. He was excommunicated from the church. Well, so much for that prophecy. They were forever going to be in what state? You remember? Missouri, I believe it was. Where are they primarily stationed now?
Utah.
Yeah, so much for that prophecy. Supposedly, when Joseph Smith was confronted with his error in prophecies, he says, well, sometimes I just can't discern the voice between Satan and God. Right there ought to be a huge red flag. Quit making prophecies. If you cannot tell the voice of God, don't claim to follow the prophecies. But we do need to ask the question, why does God allow the false prophets to be right sometimes? Why does he allow some of these illusions? Why does he allow some of these things to come to pass? Let's go to Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Now, Judges 2 says a similar kind of thing. Judges 3, 1 to 4.
Is that me?
That's you.
All right. Judges 3, 1 to 4. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the Israel, of the children of Israel might know, to teach them more, at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, that dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal-Hermon, upon the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses.
Okay. Why would God allow the false prophets, the paranormal activities, to go forth? What's his purpose? I mean, could God just say, you carry out a paranormal activity, I'm going to cut you off right here and now? But he's got a reason for it. What's that reason? Verse 4.
Just for Israel by them to know whether they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord.
How does that apply to us today?
To know whether we're going to follow God or follow man.
Are you going to follow God? Are you going to follow man? Are you going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to follow after the teachings of a man? And sometimes we can discern the people that are following after the teachings of a man when his teachings go awry, and people still follow him. Why? Because of who he is. But we're called to follow Christ, regardless of what another person may say. We're to follow Christ. And as long as our teacher is following Christ, should we follow him? Sure. But once he deviates from following Christ, we need to abandon him. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Matthew 24:24. Matthew 24:24.
For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Okay. Now, what's the purpose there?
It's probably a trial for the believers to the elect. Well, right. Because, look, it's a, you know, they're arising, and, you know, and falsehood always comes with the encapsulation of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but true believers will not go and they will be captured by the power of God.
So these signs and wonders are a type of sifting by God. A form of exposing their true nature to those around them. Because the people of God are going to look at these signs and wonders and say, that's not of God. It's pretty cool, but it's not of God. But the unbelievers will take a look at this. Not only is it cool, but because it's cool, it's got to be of God. And sometimes it's almost the language that you hear from some of these people that are following after some of these weird, bizarre teachers out there. I mean, there's about three guys that I'm aware of that I'm telling everybody, they are Jesus Christ. Why do people believe it? Well, the signs and wonders are cool. Their claim is cool. But a child of God would look at that and says, it may be cool, but it's of Satan, not of God. So it's a sifting, it's a test. He says, are you going to follow Christ? Are you going to follow him?
If you were to ask that today, I'm sure most of the people here on earth would probably not say they would follow God.
Most people today, if you had which I think is part of what's going on in the world today, is you're getting people who are so deceived and so depressed by what's going on that you get this charismatic leader that's going to come up. He's going to perform in some form or fashion these great signs and wonders. He's going to draw great audiences to himself. People are going to flock to this guy. But the believers are going to reject him. Says, this is not of God. This is a satanic movement. And the people around here say, yeah, but look at what he does. I mean, he went in and he fed 10,000 people with stuff he had in his lunchbox. No, but it's not of God. How can you say it's not of God? I mean, after all, didn't Jesus feed 5,000? No, this isn't Jesus. Right? So they're caught up in the signs and wonders. And he's going to be moving masses of people to him because people want a sense of peace and protection.
Well, probably the majority of those followers, too, are because we have such illiteracy in the Bible. Mm-hmm. People don't know. They don't read it. They take it in on Sundays and think it's going to stay with them all week.
If even that. And you hear some of the preaching, some of the churches, and I could almost understand why someone would come up with the teaching of getting out of the church. I could understand that philosophically, because some of the teaching in the church is so bad. But reality-wise, no, I can't buy it. I didn't dress it like shit, but oh well. A guy at school yesterday basically was saying, when you're arguing the issues of abortion and homosexuality, you can't bring the Bible into it because they won't accept it. And I'm sitting there going, thinking, okay, why is homosexuality bad if you don't bring the Word of God into it? You can point to some of the symptoms of problems, but how many of those symptoms are potentially, theoretically, fixable? You can probably come up with a way to eradicate AIDS from a medical procedure. Does that mean that homosexuality is good because AIDS is eradicated? No matter what disease you have associated with it, does it now become good because the disease is eradicated? It's still wrong because thus saith the Lord. And that's where the argument needs to begin. Does it matter whether or not the world cares? Does it matter if the world will just plain shut you out and say, well, that's a religious argument, has no impact? Does that matter?
They want to shut you down.
Right.
That's their end game.
So should we change our argument because they shut us out?
Mm-hmm. Like no. Like Pastor said, the believers to remain faithful. Mm-hmm. And when you use other arguments that the world uses, like I get you guys to say, this person is not being faithful.
You're not. When you say that certain evils are evil because of their effects, and not because thus saith the Lord, you have entered into the enemy's battleground using their tools and weapons, not using the tools and weapons of Almighty God. And our weapons are strong because they're of God, regardless of whether or not the enemy accepts them. We don't care. We proclaim truth. Let God deal with how they receive. Any questions or comments on the paranormal, among other things?
When you really think about it, everything's still the same today like it was back then. Because like I was talking to Mary about New Orleans. I mean, some of these people were actually saying, help us, Lord, with all the catastrophe that went on. And now that it's all built up, they just went back to the same thing, you know, to having those Mardi Gras, it's the same thing. And all that help that they were asking for, it's like they asked for God just at that need, and then I don't even know if they really believe, truthfully, if they're asking God, because nowadays, even on TV, on radio, God has gotten to be just a word, another word.
Well, but they'll even use the name of Jesus. I'll even refer to the name of Christ. One of the things that has happened in that area is you have a mixture of Haitian voodoo. A lot of them are from Haitian. So you have a mixture of Haitian voodoo and other Jamaican voodoo type stuff that's in that area with Christianity intermixed and interblended and claim that it's of Christ. But it's actually of Satan. Let's pray.
One second. Brother, that Wheeler is in the hospital for surgery on Tuesday morning. He had like a heart attack yesterday. He was taken by ambulance to the hospital, the Memorial, Salinas Memorial Hospital. And there was no heart. It looks like it's in a stone, either in the pancreas or in the liver, they cannot pass. They're going to do more scan tomorrow and schedule surgery for Tuesday. So you never
pray that we don't get old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of all creation, and it is you who has formed us and called us. It is you who have blessed us with wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, we also lift up to you, our brother Don, and pray for your healing touch, for your spirit and power to be upon him, to strengthen him and encourage him, by your love, to encourage him by the power of your word, the power of your presence, and the voice of God. In Jesus' name, amen.